Happy Sabbath again, God's people. Okay. I'm going to ask you an easy question. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose for living on this earth? You know, some people say to their parents, I didn't ask to be born. What is our purpose? Is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? Well, the title of the message is The Calling of God. The Calling of God. And you are also blessed to have had that calling and to have responded so that you know the answers to these questions. Most of the world is the living dead. And we were part of the living dead. We were walking out there following tradition, following one another, just trying to get by and get, you know, instead of give. And we were part of the walking dead. And we didn't know Jesus Christ. We didn't, we weren't called. And some were called but didn't answer the call. But the point is that we are so blessed, and you need to really, really think about how blessed you are that you can have a relationship with the God of the universe. That doesn't mean that we're the elite, but we're not no better than anybody else because it's by God's grace that he called you, and it's by his, and of course we have free will, and we responded, and that is important too. You know, Solomon, with all his God-given wisdom, remember God gave him wisdom? That's what he asked. He said, Solomon, what can I give you? Anything you want. And, you know, he didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for wealth and riches and power. He said, I want wisdom. You know, maybe 17, 18 years old. He's got to rule. He's got to rule Israel now. I need wisdom. And God was very happy with that. And he gave him wisdom, plus he gave him power, and he gave him wealth, and he gave him many other things on top of that. But so Solomon, though, unfortunately, he misused God's wisdom in some ways because he decided that he was going to study the questions that I just proposed. What's the meaning of life? What's our purpose for living? Is this all there is? How can we be happy? And if you go to Ecclesiastes, book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, also. And Song of Solomon. And Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 14. This is Solomon writing. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he basically, you know, was thinking about everything that's in the world today and all the works that are done in the world. And he came to the conclusion that all is vanity. Now, what does that mean, all is vanity? Well, vanity is the word 1892 in the concordance. And what it means is emptiness. Everything is emptiness. Unsatisfying. Life is unsatisfying. Work is unsatisfying. Transitory, of brief duration. It made him very concerned and upset that life was short. And that, you know, you're not going to be here for very long. So what does it matter? You're just going to leave what you've accumulated to somebody else. In the New International Version, it means vanity means meaningless, chasing after the wind. Isn't that meaningless, to chase after the wind? You can't see the wind. You can't really hear it, but you hear it as it's interacting with other objects. It's like chasing after the wind. So that's not very encouraging, right? You feel a little down now, perhaps. But that was his conclusion, that life is empty. And, of course, we have to add, the caveat, life is empty without God, without God. So he was looking at life in general without God in your life. Now, what about work? You know, isn't life about working hard, the American dream? Buy your house, have a nice car, raise your family. Make something of yourself, the American dream. What about work? Isn't life about the American, here in America, the American dream, or in any place, isn't it about work and acquiring things and living a good life? If you go to Ecclesiastes 2 at verse 16, For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool, forever seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. So, and he says, and how dieth the wise man as the fool? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. So whatever we've worked for, whatever we've accumulated, we can't take it with us. And there's no remembrance. I'm being a little down here, but you know, when you die, you might be remembered for another few years, but you know, 50 years later, nobody will know that you have existed, pretty much. Maybe they'll see a photo, or maybe they'll see, visit a gravestone, or they'll see a message you gave on the internet, or, verse 17, therefore, Solomon says, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There we go again, vanity. All is emptiness, unsatisfying, meaningless. Vexation means a cause of trouble and affliction. Yes, Yes, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And verse 22, for what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart? Vexation again means trouble, affliction of his heart. Wherein he hath labored under the sun. All the worrying you do, you know, every day, perhaps, about making money and taking care of your family. For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yes, his heart takes not rest in the night. This is also vanity. This is all vanity, meaningless. So, you know, do you hate life? Well, we shouldn't hate life now that we have God in our life. But we should hate the world, though. The world hates us. And as it says in the word, and we are not to be part of this world. We are not to copy this world. We are not to behave like this world. We are to represent God and to develop godly attitudes, a godly mind. You know, we all get old and die. And whatever we worked for in life or whatever position we had is taken by someone else. And again, as I said, in a few generations, you know, we're completely forgotten, as if we never existed. Well, what about pleasure? Certainly, Solomon, you know, there's pleasures in life that are worth pursuing. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. Solomon said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove you with mirth. Mirth means merriment, partying, trying to fulfill your lusts and so forth. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth. What does it? So we have fleeting moments of pleasure. We have fleeting moments of pleasure. You know, the birth of a baby, buy a home, we have a promotion on a job, we get married. But what does it accomplish in the end? In the end, we grow old and we die. What about wealth? Certainly, accumulating wealth will make us happy. If we go to Ecclesiastes 2 at verse 4, Is it all about wealth? Solomon said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted vineyards. Verse 7. I had servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I had men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he says, I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from me. That's interesting. What do you think about the idea of whatever you see, whatever you want, you can just have it. You're wealthy enough. Whatever it is. You think that would corrupt you? Think you could remain pure and be close to God? If anything you wanted, you could have, and just, okay, give it to me. So, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had made, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, meaningless, and vexation of spirit, that means a cause of trouble and affliction, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, why? Why, Solomon? You're getting me down. Why? Lift me up, Solomon. We go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. For that which befalls the son, what's the purpose of living then? Why do we have to go through this life? For what? Well, he's going to try now to explain. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them, as the one dies, so dies the other. Yes, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. So as all living things die, and man dies. So we all die, we can take nothing with us. We become dust. We were created by dust. Man was, and we become dust. Death is the great equalizer. President of the United States is going to die. The King of England is going to die. You're going to die. That's the equalizer. And there's no difference there. Verse 20. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust again. So again, so then what is man's purpose for living? Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So, in life, with God's blessings, we can look forward to going through life and having food and drink and enjoying our work, hopefully, and being blessed by God. Being blessed by God. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. If we obey God and acknowledge God. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor which you take under the sun. So basically, having a wife from God and having a marriage and having a family, that is a gift from God. That is a gift from God. And verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's a very, very wise saying there. So since we only have a short time on this earth, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. So redeem the time. Make every day count. and stay close to God, and He will bless you, and He will lead you, and He will provide all your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but He'll provide all your needs. And Ecclesiastes 12, at verse 13, Solomon writes, let us see the conclusion. Okay, what's the conclusion here? How does the story end here? What is the purpose of life? And here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, although Solomon doesn't go into this, but we're looking forward to the reality of the next life. The next life is reality. This is all temporary. This is all for the people that God's calling. It's a training ground to serve in the kingdom. And it's a training ground to go out into the world and to represent God. But the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. So what is the purpose of life? It's to have a relationship with God and to eventually become part of the God family and live forever as a spirit being. What's our purpose for living on the earth? To develop the mind and character of Jesus Christ, to represent the kingdom of God, to preach the kingdom of God, and to make ourselves ready to serve in the kingdom of God. So Solomon's conclusion is that meaning of life cannot be found in human endeavors apart from God. We must know God and develop a relationship with Him by keeping His commandments in order for life to be blessed and have meaning. And we are blessed to have God living in us in the new covenant. You have God living in you if you've been baptized and had hands laid on you. You have the spirit of the God of the universe, the Father in Christ and Christ in you. In you, your body is a holy temple. Think about those. You should meditate on that. I used to think, what's meditation? That's some Indian method, a guru or somebody, the chant. No, meditation, I've learned, is just you just think about something that is godly and important, and you think about it. How does this apply? You focus your mind on it. And so we should be focusing our mind on our relationship with God and developing that relationship. And He will bless us. And of course, as part of that relationship with God, we have to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have His Spirit, but we can't let it be dormant. We have to, through faith, connect our mind to the Spirit, and so that we can have the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the faith of God, and the meekness of God, and the self-control that God is and God gives us, and represent Him. So we must know God and develop a relationship with Him. Today, many people hate their work. Do you hate your work? I didn't hate my work, but I didn't like... I was a teacher. I didn't hate my work. I liked my work, but I didn't like the fact that the students really, they didn't really want to learn. It was very frustrating. Today, many people hate their work and are slaves to their job. Do you feel like you're a slave to your job? I'm retired now, and I tell you, it's a blessing. God has blessed me with a good pension, and so I don't have to work, and it's a great, great blessing. But, you know, you feel like you're a slave to your job many times. You get up in the morning, you come home late at night, 5 days a week, maybe you need a second job. I had two jobs when I was younger. So it's all about work, work, work. And we become slaves to our jobs. And many marriages are unhappy. The divorce rate is high. And even in the church, I hear it over and over again. You know, the church divorce rate is similar to the world's divorce rate. which is about 50%. And, we all want wealth. We all want fame. Well, not all of us, but we strive for wealth. We strive for fame and power. But those things provide little lasting pleasure. But one thing awaits us all: death. So there seems to be no meaning or purpose in life for most people, particularly if they believe in evolution. You know, you're just here for the duration of your life, and that's it. There's nothing more. But we know the good news. We know that God has called us to have a holy purpose, and we have a reason for living through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have a reason for living. We understand why we are on this earth. And that gives us purpose. If you go to Matthew 20 and verse 16, please. Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 16. Jesus says, he's at the end of his parable, "So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. Called means to be invited. Appointed, word 28:22, and the word chosen means to be selected or elect, 1588 in the concordance. So many are called or invited, but few are selected. And that selection process is not necessarily evaluating you, because he's called you. And he doesn't call you based on your merits. He's not a respecter of person. He doesn't call you because you're special. But he calls who he will. And he calls many people. But few are chosen because he doesn't force us. He doesn't force us to take the gift he's giving us of eternal life. He doesn't force us to have a relationship with him. We have free will. And so we have to make a choice. You know, all of ancient Israel were called. Ancient Israel was God's nation. God spoke to them. God did miracles. They were all called. But few were selected to go into the promised land, right? Basically, all that were under 40 went into the promised land, but those over 40 didn't, because of what happened when they went to spy the land. And 10 and 12 went in to spy the land. They could have went right in, but they went to search it out first, and 10 of them said, "Oh, we can't do it. The people there are too tall, they're too fierce, we can't do it." And so they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. So they rejected the calling. All of Israel was called, but many rejected the calling. Israel could have had the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, but instead received the curses. You could go there later, Deuteronomy 28. God says, if you obey me, keep my commandments, here's the blessings I'll give you. If you don't, here's the curses that will fall upon you. Today, God is calling or inviting many through the preaching of the gospel. So how is God calling people? Is he whispering something in people's ears? No, he's calling people through you, through other people, partially. So he uses other people. He uses magazines. He uses all kinds of materials that you could read or see on the internet today to spark that interest. But few are truly responding and being chosen. And let's take a look at why. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7. Why aren't more people responding to God's calling? Now, because you don't respond, it doesn't mean that you're lost forever. I mean, because you're not going to be lost forever if, you know, God was calling you and somehow you didn't follow through with that calling. Now, you will be lost forever if he called you and you responded and you received his Holy Spirit and then you fall away. Well, that's the unpardonable sin. But if you haven't fully committed and you don't follow through, you'll have an opportunity. It's not necessarily a second chance, but you'll have an opportunity in the second resurrection. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in therein. So the gate to salvation is narrow. It's a straight gate. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that's where most of the people are going. They're following each other, they're going through the wide gate. Everybody's following each other. But the way to salvation is through the straight gate. It's not following the people of the world. It's not following the culture of the world. It's not following after the attitudes of the world. Because that's Satan's attitude. Remember, this is Satan's world. We have to understand that. And so the people who, the walking dead, are all going through the wide gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there be many that go in. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And there's few that find it. There's few that find it. I wouldn't expect in the first resurrection that there's going to be a large mass of people. I mean, I don't know what a large mass is. Would it be thousands, 10,000s, 100,000s in the first? I don't know, but I don't think in proportion to the population there's going to be, it will be a small, it's just my opinion, it will be a small part of the population over the years that will be in the first resurrection. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Matthew 13 and verse 3. And Jesus spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. In other words, planting seeds. And the seeds represent the word of God. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. So, he's planting, but some seeds fell on the wayside, and the birds came and ate up the seed. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. So they came up quickly. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, remember, Jesus Christ is the root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, the disciples had no idea what this meant. So Jesus had to explain it to them. If you go to verse 18, hear you therefore, this is the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so they're being called, right? They hear the word and they understand it not. So they're hearing it, but they don't understand it. But, they want to know more. They're curious. But then what happens? This is the seed that falls on the wayside. Then comes the wicked one, Satan comes, or his attitudes, and catches them away, that which was sown in their heart. So basically, something comes along and distracts them, and they hear the word, this sounds good, I want to know more. But then the distractions of the world come, and the person, just doesn't follow through. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and he receives it with joy. Oh, this is great. Wow. Yet, he has no root in himself. So he might have that initial zeal. Oh, he goes, maybe he's even going out and telling people about the things of the Bible. But when he starts to tell people, his family, his work, and how do they react? You tell them you're crazy, and they ridicule him. And maybe he even has trials at work. Maybe his family also. I always say this, but you must have heard this 100 times. When I started reading the Bible, my mother said, James, stop reading the Bible. You'll go crazy, you know. So that type of thing, and other things that come in, you know, negative things. And so what happens? So, for when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by, he's offended. You know, now he's ashamed to really be talking about the things of God. And he doesn't follow through with the calling. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this word and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So he starts to believe, but then, you know, I can't take off on the Sabbath. I have to make money. I have to support my family. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to pursue. I have to get. So he that hears the word, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve mammon and God, mammon being riches. So they put riches in the world first, and so they become unfruitful. But he that receives seed But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, you understand it, and you start to bear fruit. You take a step of faith, and you're baptized, you have hands laid on you, you start to bear fruit. And that fruit will come forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So not everybody is the same. Not everybody has the same ability, necessarily, or of what they do with the Spirit. Some will do more with the Spirit. Of course, we have gifts of the Spirit, too. But, the fruit of the Spirit is a gift. So some will do more. But God knows that. That's okay. As long as you do what you should be doing with the Spirit that God gave you and the ability that you have. And so these are the ones that are on their way to salvation. You know, we might have friends or relatives that discourage us. Oh, your church is a cult. You know, think about people, Christians who are persecuted in intolerant countries like Bangladesh. Think about, you know, your family or friends. Maybe your family has turned their backs on you, or some of them. You're definitely going to lose friends, I can tell you that right now. But that's good. That's good, because you don't want friends that are going to discourage you or that are going to lead you back into the world. You know, you will get discrimination on the job. And so we have to grow in knowledge and grace, but not all grow at the same pace, right? And not all yield the same results, but God wants us to yield results. He wants us to be growing. He doesn't want us to be stagnant. He doesn't want us to be complacent. So what is required in responding to his calling? If you go to Acts 2 and verse 38, you could probably recite that, this verse, Acts 2 verse 38. We're called by God. We have a purpose for living. When people are called, what is required? Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, this is after Peter gave the sermon when the Holy Spirit came on the 120 disciples on Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise of God. You have to repent. And repent is not just being sorry. Repent is changing your mind about the sins that you've been doing and going another way. It's by changing your mind and following another way, putting those sins out. That's repentance, which God leads you to, which it says. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, but you have free will too. You have to believe. Be baptized, which is an act of faith for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what's required in responding to his calling. And it's his promise. It's his promise to all. And then, Galatians 5, Jesus Christ will live in you. Remember the sermon out last week about the tree? The branches, the vine, the roots, the branches. Then Jesus Christ, who's the root of the tree of life, will live in you. Will live in you. Galatians 5, verse 22. And when Jesus Christ is living in you, we have gifts of the Spirit, but we also have the fruit of the Spirit, which is a gift to everybody. A gift to everybody, because everybody will have it. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is supernatural love. It's not the love of the world. God's love is supernatural. You can only have it through the Holy Spirit. It's a choice to love. You're choosing to love. It's not based on feelings. And you even love your enemies. You love everybody. Joy. The joy of God's Spirit. The joy of knowing that you are called, that you have Jesus Christ living in you, that you have the Holy Spirit in you, that you are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. You're going to be in the kingdom of God. You're going to be working with other people in the kingdom, training them and teaching them the word of God. And you're going to be a spirit being. And should be joy. Now, no matter what you're going through in this life, think on those things, and that brings joy. Peace, the supernatural peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what you're going through. Oh, how could you be so calm? Oh, you don't seem worried. Oh, well, because that's the peace of God. Long-suffering. This is supernatural long-suffering. It's not just patience, but long-suffering. Patience that continues, no matter what happens in that situation. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Remember, faith is a gift of the Spirit. Meekness, Jesus was meek, and temperance or self-control, there is no law. Self-control. So these are characteristics that we have to develop. We have to develop the mind and character, God's righteousness, and we have to become like Christ. We have to become like Christ. So, we have to be diligent. Diligent means to work at it. We have to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. So we were called by God. We responded to the calling. But now we have to be diligent to make sure that we make it to the end. You know, just because you're called and you receive the Holy Spirit, you're not saved yet. Because you have to grow spiritually. You have to develop the mind and character of Jesus Christ. And you have to be loving other people, serving other people, becoming Christ-like. And you have to grow spiritually. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, please. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. Virtue is knowing what's right and wrong, doing it. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins when you were baptized. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence That means you got to work at it to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we've got to make sure we're not going to fall away. We've got to make sure we're not going back into the world. We've got to make sure we endure the race. We endure to the end. We receive the crown of righteousness. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then game over. It's not a game, but that's the goal. That's the goal. You enter into the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. So we have a great purpose for living today that gives us meaning. 1 Peter 2, let's take a look at, and we're almost finished. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. What's our great purpose for living today? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. That's a good scripture, though. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. Do you know that? Your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit is in your body. You are a priest. You're a holy priesthood. Because you take care of that temple and you give living sacrifices to God. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people to the world, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are to show forth praises to God. You are to be God's representatives, God's children here on earth. He's called you out of darkness. He's called you out of this world unto his marvelous light. In Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons and daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are to be lights. You're not like this world. People at work should be noticing that you're different. People, if you go into school, people should know that you're different. And they'll come up to you, and they're going to want to know, why don't you curse? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why? They want to know, because you're a light. You're a light of God's of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You know, we are not to follow the world, and we're not to bring the world into our household either, the ways of the world, or to bring the ways of the world into the church. We're not. We have a higher standard. We are to follow God, be like God, be like Jesus Christ, and not, you know, bring in the ways of this world and to think according to the ways of this world, but to think godly, to be lights. Matthew 5 and verse 14, sorry. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light candles and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. You should always be a light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So how are you a light? By your good works. Now, is your bulb getting a little dim, you know? Is your bulb need to be changed so your light is shining brightly? Well, your mind might need to get into the Word more and to pray more, and then that bulb will get shinier and shinier and brighter and brighter. And is your bulb, you know, dimming because you're not staying close to God? So we have to be lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's how you, I mean, if you don't act like a Christian, it's like putting your light under a bushel. Nobody sees it, nobody knows. You have to be a light. And Luke 9, verse 59. Luke 9, verse 59. And Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Then Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. So we are to preach the kingdom of God. Not only by being lights, you're preaching, by your behavior, you're preaching, but also when people are asking you, why do you believe this? Why do you do this? You need to have an answer. You need to be able to preach the kingdom of God by your actions and to those that ask you about your faith. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. You know, you live in this world, but you're not citizens of this world, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. You live in this world, but you're not citizens of this world. Because this is Satan's world. We don't want to be citizens of Satan's world, spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa. So it says here, we've been reconciled to God. We know that, right? God called us, we responded, we're reconciled. We're at one with God. We're justified. We have a relationship with God. But now we say, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So do you know you have a ministry? You have a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God is using you to reconcile others to God, and he can be using you to call others. So try not to be discouraged when you're rejected or someone that just doesn't seem to understand, but you might be planting a seed there. So don't be ashamed. And verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're ambassadors for Christ. And that means, and we have a ministry of reconciliation. We're an ambassador. Like an ambassador, like this is a foreign country to us where we live. No matter where we live, we're an ambassador for Christ there. So here we're an ambassador for Christ. We live in this world, but we're not a part of this world in sense of spiritually being a citizen of this world. We are a citizen of the kingdom of God. We're here to represent God. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. So being reconciled to God gives us meaning to life, in life. That's why we have meaning in life. You're so blessed. I'm so blessed. We're called. We have meaning in life. We're reconciled to God. And our purpose is to be lights in the dark world, preaching and living the truth. People don't know the truth. God called or invited us, and we responded to his calling. We responded. Praise God. And we were chosen or selected to be a royal priesthood serving God. I hope you believe these things. I hope it's not going one ear out the other. Oh, that sounds nice. I hope you're, you know, you got to walk the walk. This is the purpose of meaning of life. Who knows if God will use us in calling or inviting others to salvation? giving them meaning and purpose in life. Who knows if God will use you to give someone meaning and purpose in life.
Amen. Praise God.